probably well realize that most people place some value on names. Many people do. Most, I suppose. I remember, although it's now over 30 years ago, I still remember a bit about the process of trying to choose the names for our children. I don't recall if I've told you before, but I wanted, if it was a girl, I wanted to name her Elizabeth. And when Matthew Thomas came along, later, another pregnancy, I wanted Elizabeth. I thought maybe Elizabeth Rose. I thought that would be nice. And then David James was born. And then when Jeremy Lee came along, I almost named him Elizabeth anyway. But we didn't. I don't know why I liked that name, Elizabeth. I think the nicknames from it seemed nice, Liz or Beth. Maybe not Lizzie, I didn't really like that, but you can't always control those nicknames once the name is there. As we did with our boys, parents typically give the naming of the child a lot of thought. We picked out biblical names, Matthew and David. Jeremy is biblical, just an adaptation of Jeremiah. We named the middle names, first after me, and then David James after Rose's dad, and then Jeremy Lee after my dad. So there's some significance there. Not terribly deep, but important to us. I wondered if we might name the girl Elizabeth Bertha or Elizabeth Dolores after one of our moms, but we never had to solve that problem. Sometimes choosing names gets so deep and goes on so long that you run across a couple in the maternity ward, even after the child has arrived, they haven't decided on a name. It's important, and they ponder it deeply. You'd think after all those months, it would be a detail that would have long since been taken care of and agreed on. But the fact that it sometimes isn't shows how seriously we take this business of assigning names. And despite good intentions, kids sometimes rebel against the choice their parents came up with. I heard of two elementary school kids whose real names were Harold, both Harold. And so they became known as Chip and Butch. Don't know why. In fact, we hardly all ever know for sure why, unless you're there at the time. Some adults make such choices as well. Many of us use normal nicknames like Tom for Thomas and Dan for Daniel. And some people even say Jim for James, but not James. Not the Jameses that I know. Some have less connection. I know a man in Iowa named Marlon, and he's widely known as Bub. My sister-in-law is called Cork. Her real name is Carolyn. I used to have a great aunt, Snick. And to be honest with you, I have no idea what her real name was. I never heard her real name. But even most nicknames have some significance, even if we don't always know what it is. Now, I told you that to tell you this. Based on the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, we know that when it came to naming the most famous person in all of history, God didn't wait. God didn't leave anything to chance. He didn't spend any time reading through books of names. We used to have those, you know. Thousands of names, I think, were in those books. God didn't leave anything to chance. Mary and Joseph were told directly by one of God's heavenly angels precisely what to name the child that Mary had mysteriously, from their point of view, conceived. His name was to be Jesus. It is a form of the Old Testament or the Hebrew name Joshua, and so it meant something close to Yahweh saves. It was a fairly typical name back then. It was not unusual or that unique. You see it a lot even in some cultures today. As I have gotten to know more and more Hispanic or Latino people, I've met lots of people named Jesus, the same name in the Spanish language. And sometimes a name gets used up. as it were, by a really famous or infamous person who once bore that name. I actually heard of one recently, but you rarely find kids named Adolf. And you know why? Because there was a very, very infamous and evil man named Adolf. And I actually heard of someone who named their child Hitler. And I think that the story that I heard was that it was a Micronesian family who never heard of Adolf Hitler, so they didn't make a connection. So those kinds of names get used up. And names like Saddam won't become favorites in our culture anytime soon. But so, also with the name of Jesus, most people would say that in this case, the name has been once and for all taken. We may look twice at baseball players named Jesus. We don't blink to read Matthew's account of how the angel told Joseph to name Mary's baby Jesus. We know this text so well, we may slide right past a curious little wrinkle in verse 23. No sooner is Joseph told by an angel of God to name this child Jesus, and then Matthew inserts his own little commentary to say that this would fulfill what Isaiah had said about a certain child being called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, where did that come from? What is Matthew thinking as he writes this to us to say, the big deal is the child must be named Jesus, and he's Emmanuel. That's not a middle name, okay? Now, I know it's not that much of a mystery. You've heard about this before. But how does that Emmanuel name tie in with calling the child Jesus? Think of it this way. Suppose you were reading a story in which an elderly woman talking to her pregnant granddaughter. Now listen, my dear, I would ask that you name this child after your grandfather and so give him the name Nelson. So supposedly the young woman agrees, okay, Grandma, his name will be Nelson. What would you think if the narrator of the story then wrote, and so this fulfilled a prediction once made by the pregnant woman's father that her firstborn would be named Wallace? At least, now I know I'm talking to people who know the Bible, but at least to people who haven't read the Bible, that's the kind of confusion that this text could present. What? You're to name him Jesus? He'll be called Emmanuel. For this imaginary story, well, which is it, Nelson or Wallace? If it ends up being Nelson, then what does Wallace have to do with anything? So also in Matthew 1, the angel says to name the baby Jesus, and Matthew turns right around and says, that's right, he's little baby Emmanuel. How does Jesus relate to it? They are significantly different, with different meanings. Well then, pardon me if I stretch out the analogy a bit, even more, if you look at Isaiah 7, which Matthew quotes, you will see that there is nothing in that text even hints at the name of Jesus. So what is the connection in Matthew's mind between these two very different names? After all, from here on out in Matthew's gospel, Mary's son will be called Jesus. Everybody calls him that unless they call him Lord or other titles. Okay? Everybody calls him Jesus. He will never again in the scriptures be referred to as Emmanuel. In fact, you can read all of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the rest of the whole New Testament, and you will never again run across the name Emmanuel. It only occurs here where we just read it, in Matthew chapter 1. So that's the reason we're wondering aloud, why? Where did it come from? What does it mean for this Christmas season, this Christmas Eve? Well, we'll begin by backing up, as we did in the reading, to the first part of Matthew, the part we usually skip, right? I even skipped some of the other family names, and this one begat that one, and so on. The genealogy of Jesus was included by Matthew for very important reasons. First, it helps to establish Jesus as a true descendant of David, the fulfillment of the prophecies. God told the prophets what to say about this matter, and this is how it happened. It was important for Matthew's Jewish readers in particular, because being a son of David was one of the first main credentials for a Messiah. If you weren't a descendant of David, you didn't qualify to be the Messiah. Okay? Matthew's laying out that case here for us, and for especially his original Jewish readers. But Matthew also uses the genealogy to say that Jesus was more than his ancestry could produce. His importance went far beyond the Jews alone. We've talked about that with the story of Ruth. We didn't spend much time on the story of Rahab or Tamar, but those stories also emphasize a really incredibly important point. It is the reason Matthew was clever enough to insert the names of four women. Of course, the fourth is Mary. Women did not typically appear in Jewish family trees at all. Never. Almost never. It was unheard of. So if you ran across a woman's name in a Jewish family tree, you'd know it was put there intentionally and for a reason, an important reason. In the case of Matthew 1, all the women mentioned were significant, not only because they represented, as we've mentioned, a few skeletons in the closet of Jesus' family tree, but more importantly, they were all non-Jewish, foreign-born women. It was Matthew's, except Mary, it was Matthew's way of telling his readers that Jesus, as God's Christ, would go on to embrace the whole world, not just the Hebrew people. That's important to us. That's all of us. I don't know of anyone of Hebrew ancestry here with us. So that's why it's important. But Matthew pulls another surprise in verse 16 when he breaks the standard pattern of a genealogy by failing to identify Joseph as Jesus' father. After 15 whole verses that repeat the line, the father of, the father of, the father of, suddenly in verse 16, Joseph is the father of no one, but instead listed as the husband of Mary. Now, all of you know that that's important. I just wanted to remind us about that. It's a huge irregularity, but it's a holy irregularity that points to the profound mystery of Jesus' birth. The point for us now, this evening, is that according to Matthew 1, Jesus is David's son. He's Mary's son. He is the Christ. But that still doesn't tell us how Emmanuel comes in. Maybe that's because in Matthew's mind, Emmanuel sums up everything there is to say about this child born to Mary we know of as Jesus. All of Jesus' other names and titles add up to the reality and the significance and the importance of Emmanuel, God with us. None of Jesus' other credentials matters unless it's somehow true that in this man dwells all the fullness of God. If God is not with us through Jesus, then God cannot save us through Jesus. If God is not bound up with this person of Jesus, then God remains aloof from the very misery and sin from which we need to be rescued. Because if God is with us, then God is for us. As Paul will later memorably write in Romans 8, if God is for us, then who could ever be against us? This is what we need to know at Christmas time, and as I prayed earlier, what we need to know all year round. This is incredibly important to our faith, central. We need to know that God is with us and for us in the nitty-gritty world in which we work to earn our existence. There is a good reason why, unlike so many other religions, Christianity never developed a tradition like transcendental meditation or other techniques where people are encouraged to find other ways out of body, other worldly experiences. We don't need that as Christians. I'm not saying it's all bad, but we don't need it because God is with us. We don't need to get out of our body somehow into something of a spiritual realm or a transcendental realm. God is with us in this world where we live, where we are. You see, Matthew knew what he was doing when he invoked the name Emmanuel, God with us. After all, Joseph had just had a very spiritual dream. It was exactly the kind of vision and experience that could lead a person to focus on other realms. Joseph might have liked to go back to that dream and back to that dream world. Some other plane of existence. It was a dream of angels and filled with talk of the Holy Spirit and mysterious goings on. In short, the dream was a little like the way Christmas gets celebrated today. Christmas is a special time, a different time, an unusual time. How many times the rest of the year when it gets dark out, you see houses all lit up? No, we do that this time of year. We make it sort of different. We want to make it special. We do unusual things like bringing trees into the house. Most of us have artificial ones now. We make pretend trees to put in our house. Okay? We make our homes and neighborhoods look pretty with the lights in ways we never do the rest of the year. We play music that soothes us, and we sing beautiful songs that inspire wonderful memories of our youth or other days. In fact, sometimes we focus on songs from our youth to become like children again and talk about presents and gifts and trees and bows and tinsel. But it's all temporary. We wouldn't even want the Christmas season to last a whole lot longer than it already does. In the course of our rough and tumble world, Christmas seems more like a dream, even on Guam, where we don't have any white snow on the ground. It still seems somewhat like a dream by which to escape life more than it seems like real life itself. So, Matthew doesn't want Joseph or any of us to get stuck in our dreams. Matthew wants to bring us back down to earth, back to our waking reality, by invoking the name of Emmanuel. Because if the Jesus whose name was given to Joseph in a dream is to do us any good, he'd better meet us and be with us in all those times when dreams end and when the crushing weight of a miserable world comes crashing down around our shoulders again. If he is only Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins, it would still be too easy to turn him into the one who also saves us out of the real world, pulls us out of it, pulls us away from it, brings us somewhere else. If he is Emmanuel, then we realize we don't have to go anywhere to meet him. He's already come to us and met us. We don't have to go anywhere other than the hurly-burly busyness and reality of our Monday mornings and our Thursday afternoons, our Saturdays. We don't have to go find him in some other realm. We don't have to dream about him because he has already found us in exactly this realm, in this world we live in. So you see, I'm not speaking against how we celebrate Christmas. I love it. I have my own favorite things, and I helped with putting the lights up, and we even moved our tree this week to a different spot in the house. That ain't easy, by the way. In the long run, though, Christmas is not about all the unusual things we do in the Christmas season, like opening presents or relaxing in the soft glow of candles or the Christmas tree. These traditions are all fine and they all have their place, but Christmas is more about Emmanuel than all those things. It is about God being with you tomorrow and the next day and next Monday morning when you have to go back to work or whatever you do on Mondays. Christmas is about God being with you when the bottom falls out, when troubles come, when a job is lost, when a marriage fizzles, when the children do not behave. Christmas is about God's being with you when a death occurs in your family or when your own death approaches. Christmas is not about what happens when your dreams all come true, but about what happens when your worst nightmares come true too. For every person who really feels downright joyful, there are at least one or two other people who are feeling depressed and unhappy, if not just plain rotten. You see, Christmas tells us that there is one who bears that name. There is one who represents the deepest truth of what it means to say God with us. God's not out there. We don't have to wonder where he is. If you ever wonder where God is, remember this: Emmanuel, God with us. Because it also means God with you and with me. It means there is one who meets and deals with you, not just here in our nice church when we get dressed up and look nice and even put on a tie twice a year. But he's with us in our work and in our difficulties and in our problems and in our challenges. He is with us in everything. Emmanuel is God with you in the cancer clinic and on the surgery floor at the hospital. Emmanuel is God with you when a pink slip comes or when a beloved child sneers, "I hate you." Emmanuel is God with you when you pack the Christmas decorations away, again, with an aching heart, when you realize the one loved one never did call over the holidays, not once. Emmanuel is God with you when your dear wife or mother or other relative stares at you with an Alzheimer's glaze and absently asks, "What was your name again?" Ever and always, Jesus is with you in every circumstance. In fact, Jesus is Emmanuel. Matthew made that perfectly clear. God with you, even in those times when you are so angry with God you refuse to look him in the eye. Even when you feel like you can't even look at him, he never looks away from you. He can't. He can't, because his name says it all. He's with you. In one sense, it's funny, even a bit odd, that Matthew moves so quickly from the announcement that the child's name was to be Jesus to then calling him something totally different, as I've made the point. But in another sense, if Matthew had not been able to make that connection, if he couldn't tell us that, or if he wouldn't tell us that, then there would have been nothing so special at all about that birth, or about that child, or about that name, Jesus. In that case, even today, maybe we'd know lots more people named Jesus as we know people named Dave or Dan or Bill or Tom or Sue or all of your names. I'm not going to list them all. If there were no truth to Emmanuel, we might today know lots of Jesuses, but we would not have known the one and only Jesus who caused our world to turn the corner from darkness to beautiful light. Names really do matter. God made sure to name his son Jesus, and it has gone on to become the most precious of all names. But only because of that one other name, Emmanuel, God with us, God with you and me. If there's any true jolt behind the phrase Merry Christmas, it is the jolt of Emmanuel. God is with you indeed. May you understand and experience his presence now on Christmas Eve and always. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the amazing beauty and truth we see in it, especially this evening, the amazing beauty and truth that God is truly with us. Lord, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Name, in the name of Emmanuel. Amen.